You have your Bibles with you. It's Jeremiah 24. Well, that comes on the screen as well. Okay. Jeremiah chapter 24. Focus on that great promise of the Lord that he will give his people a heart to know him. We're so thankful to confess that it's a heart that is indeed given by the Lord. And then to hear again that such a heart is to be wholeheartedly given to the Lord. Jeremiah 24, after Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, had taken into exile from Jerusalem Jeconiah, the son of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, together with the officials of Judah, the craftsmen and the metal workers, and had brought them back to Babylon, the Lord showed me this vision. Behold, two baskets of figs placed before the temple of the Lord. One basket had very good figs, like the first ripe figs, but the other basket had very bad figs, so that they could not be eaten. And the Lord said to me, "What do you see, Jeremiah?" And I said, "Figs. The good figs, very good. And the bad figs, very bad. So bad that they cannot be eaten." Then the word of the Lord came to me, "Thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, let like these good figs, so I will regard as good the exiles from Judah, whom I have sent away from this place to the land of the Chaldeans. I will set my eyes on them for good, and I will bring them back to this land. I will build them up and not tear them down. I will plant them and not uproot them. I will give them a heart to know that I am the Lord. They shall be my people. I will be their God, for they shall return to me with their whole heart. But thus says the Lord, like the bad figs that are so bad that cannot be eaten, so will I treat Zedekiah, the king of Judah, his officials, the remnant of Jerusalem who remain in this land, and those who dwell in the land of Egypt. I will make them a horror to all the kingdoms of the earth, to be a reproach, a byword, a taunt, and a curse in all the places where I shall drive them. And I will send sword, famine, and pestilence upon them until they shall be utterly destroyed from the land that I gave them and their fathers." Jeremiah chapter 24, the word of the Lord. Reading again, verse 7 is our text. "I will give them a heart to know that I am the Lord, and they shall be my people, and I will be their God, for they shall return to me with their whole heart." And the Lord so add his blessing to the public reading of his word and the proclamation thereof for his glory's sake. Beloved congregation of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, some time ago, one of the churches in the city of London held what was called a spirituality expo. It was sponsored by a group called the London Seekers. And giving explanation to the event, one of the organizers said, "It's great for people who are becoming concerned about spirituality. There are lots of people who say they have these thoughts, but they can't talk to their friends about them." Now, of course, we are concerned about spirituality. We are created as both physical and spiritual beings, body and soul. By God's grace, Christians are given a heart for God. And Christians celebrate their treasures in Christ. The work of the Holy Spirit in convicting our hearts of the truth as we find it in the Scriptures. It's not only a source of tremendous comfort, but it also it gives us a very high calling. Think of what we read in the opening verse of Romans chapter 12 and verse 1. I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Indeed, the life of the believing Christian is bound up in spiritual worship. But now listen a little further concerning this so-called spiritual expo. Some of the workshops included the following headings: the introduction to the happiness program, crystal harp treatments, your inner journey through past life regressions. And the organizer went on to say that there would be many different spiritual beliefs discussed and taught at this particular spirituality expo, including the Baha'i faith, oh, there was a spot for Christianity, and more. The organizer said, we don't endorse any particular spiritual path. The London Seekers at that time met on Sunday evenings to talk about various spiritual paths because, in their view, there was something good in almost every spiritual journey. Well, that sounds a lot like the Old Testament church in Jeremiah's day. Something that many of the people of the covenant community would be interested in. They had invested heavily into the religions of their neighbors, even to the point of offering their own children to the fires of the idol Moloch. And what was happening at the temple in the name of true worship was, for the most part, on the surface. The people's hearts were not in it. With respect to the heart, we read in chapter 5 these words where Jeremiah points out how far the heart is away from the Lord and His Word. It reads this way at verse 23. But this people has a stubborn and rebellious heart, and they have turned aside and gone away. They do not say in their hearts, let us fear the Lord our God, who gives us the rain in its season, the autumn rain and the spring rain, and keeps for us the weeks appointed for the harvest. There was very little sense, if any, of fearing the Lord in chapter 17. Very familiar words. We read the prophet speak this way at verse 9 and 10. The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately sick. Who can understand it? In another translation, desperately wicked. I, the Lord, search the heart, test the mind, to give every man according to his ways, according to the fruits of his deeds. Now, as you probably well know, the heart figures predominantly in the teaching of Scripture, the wellspring of the heart. In the book of Proverbs, in the book of the Psalms alone, we find Scripture direct our attention, according to one commentator, 122 times to the heart. For instance, from Psalm 9, from which we sang at the opening of worship, the declaration that we would praise the Lord with our whole hearts, telling of His marvelous works. Or the word of comfort from Psalm 27 and verse 14. Wait on the Lord. Be of good courage. He shall strengthen your heart. Don't we need that? He shall strengthen your heart. Wait, I say, on the Lord. Now, our scripture text this evening puts before our hearts, wonderful words of comfort concerning the heart. God promises his people, his wayward people, that he will give them a new heart that they may know him. And he, in this passage, is renewing his covenant promise to be the God of his people. And through Jeremiah, God gives a word picture to speak to the Old Testament congregation. What did we hear? We first encountered two baskets of fruits. We have before us what we might call an Old Testament parable, a parable that points to a very surprising result. Jeremiah is shown these two baskets, one basket with very good figs and a second basket with very bad figs. We might call it an object lesson that outlines what the covenant community is about to experience. The object lesson of the two baskets of fruit is explained in verse 5. Deported Judeans, captive in Babylon, will have good treatment. They will be granted privileges as colonists rather than being enslaved as captives. The first wave of deportation had already begun. And there's a spectrum of time in which the Judeans were taken captive to Babylon. Didn't happen all at once. It happened over a space of time. Those who remained behind may have thought that they would be spared and that they could carry on like always once the Babylonians got out of their way. But we notice in Scripture there's an ironic reversal. The good figs symbolize the exiles, those whom God preserves even while experiencing the punishment of Judah's sin, and who in days to come will be restored. The bad figs are those who have not been exiled to Babylon. They will experience covenant curse, the sword, famine, and pestilence. There are now what we might call two communities, one in exile, one in Jerusalem. Again, on the face of it, one who would imagine that the ones left behind must have believed that God was on their side, even if they were not the leading citizens. They would have considered themselves God's chosen, while the Jews in exile felt that they were not in God's favor. It could have certainly evoked pride in the remaining community and despair among the exiles. What's important for us to remember is that the logic of God's doings is not always according to the logic of man. The exiles become the object of God's special favor. Their goodness does not rest in themselves, but in the announcement of God's grace. Think back to Genesis 15, where the Bible declares that God reckoned Abraham righteous as he was regenerated by faith. Abraham went out to a land he did not know. The exile went out to a land that he did not know. But he was given a call to repent and believe, a call to faith. The exiles, devalued by the world, are now identified as the bearer of God's future. It is part of the surprise of the gospel, we might say, that the last shall be first. Think of the Lord Jesus as he chose the lowly to be his friends, not the so-called wise and powerful. God makes a future with those that the world judges to be without a future. Think about that with respect to our own circumstance. In a land that is growing increasingly hostile to the Christian witness. Those in the Old Testament congregation whose heart was far from the Lord, they're rejected. A community that has to experience the Lord's heavy hand. But they're then also accepted into God's favor on the account that God will give them a new heart. God graciously intervenes. He sets their eye upon them for good. And what a beautiful declaration to hear. To this day, our Heavenly Father, both infinite, beyond, and intimate, close by, setting his eyes upon those he gives a new heart. Verse 6 draws our mind once again to Jeremiah's call, as we find it in chapter 1. Do you remember how that call went? Just want to read that with you for a moment. In Jeremiah chapter 1, the Lord said to Jeremiah as he put out his hand and touched his mouth, "Behold, I have put my words in your mouth. I have set you this day over nations and kingdoms." To do what? To pluck up and to break down, to destroy and to overthrow, to build and to plant. There are six things that are coming through in the various messages that Jeremiah is called to declare to the nation. Four of them are what we would call the refining hand of the Lord. But there are the two positives. The two positives are now operative. What has been torn down and plucked up has happened. And now God is giving his word, his promise of restoration. You know anything about the prophet Jeremiah, you know that some have nicknamed him the weeping prophet. He had a very hard task, a very solitary figure. He had pleaded with the people, and you can read that in chapter after chapter, to return to the Lord. In chapter 4, Jeremiah pleaded, "Circumcise yourselves to the Lord and take away the foreskins of your hearts. Foreskins of your hearts, you men of Judah and inhabitants of Jerusalem, lest my fury come forth like fire and burn so that no one can quench it because of your evil doings." Again, throughout his prophetic ministry, Jeremiah pleads, and he pleads on behalf of the Lord. "Come back to me. Don't be a runaway wife." Even as, in our own humble way, we need to plead with the society that we are a part of to turn to the Lord. In chapter 24, our scripture lesson, the Lord announces a more radical solution. All along, the hardening of the heart had been evident. And those hearts, we might say, well, they were so very, very hard. There's only one solution. And only God can provide the solution for you and me as well. God will give his people a new heart. And that must make our hearts jump with joy. The Lord knows that we can't change our own hearts. We read, for instance, in chapter 13 and verse 23, "Can an Ethiopian change his skin or a leopard his spots?" Israel can never change her inclination unless the Lord intervenes. And the only solution is God's radical, gracious gift of a new heart. The undeserved gift of a new heart is given by God because Israel cannot change her own heart. Just like you and I, we can't change our own hearts. Newness out of exile is wrought out of God's powerful, gracious work. And all of this, I hope you can see it, congregation, is a beautiful picture of the work of salvation. 'Tis not that I did choose thee, Lord, for Lord, that could not be. This heart would still refuse thee, hast thou not chosen me? Spirituality is not exploring different paths. It's not. Spirituality is recognizing by grace and through faith that God chooses his own. It's God who draws a people to himself. It is the Holy Spirit that gives a heart for spiritual understanding to lead us in that life of repentance and faith so that we might receive justification and be put on that path of sanctification. Oh, the righteousness of Christ applied to our heart. Oh, a heart that seeks after the way of the Lord. Always salvation is God's rescue work through Jesus Christ from the captivity of sin. It is God bringing us to see that our sin exiles us from God. And if we are left to our own devices, we will always remain in exile. But praise God, he has promised a new heart to his people. The Lord calls those whom he set apart, and that calling has been part of God's plan from the beginning of time. Well-known author, now enjoying the peace of the Lord in heaven above, J.I. Packer, in writing on the Bible's teaching of election, wrote, "The verb elect means to select or to choose out. The biblical doctrine of election is that before creation, God selected out of the entire human race, foreseen as fallen, those whom he would redeem, bring to faith, justify, glorify, in and through the Lord Jesus Christ." And this divine choice of God is an expression of free and sovereign grace, for it is unconstrained and unconditional, not merited by anything in those who are its subjects. Isn't it true, congregation? God owes sinners no mercy of any kind. Only condemnation. So it is a wonder and a matter of endless praise that he should choose to save any one of us, any one of us. And doubly so when his choice involved the giving of his own son to suffer as the sin bearer for his elect, his beloved son whose heart was open to sinners such as we are. In short, you cannot choose to be chosen. It was not I that found, O Savior, true. No, I was found of thee. They shall be my people, and I will be their God. Oh, what rich covenantal language. God establishes a relationship of grace and life. Now a new heart speaks of a new birth. When God in his sovereign grace draws a person to himself, we understand this to be the effectual call, we call it. The effectual call. The call that is effective in our hearts. And it includes the many-sided reality of Christian conversion, including illumination, where our hearts are opened to the light of God's word, to the light of his glorious grace. There's that regeneration, there's faith, repentance. We confess by nature, our hearts are dead. We're dead in our sins, unresponsive to God. But by means of the gospel, dead sinners are brought to life. We have to stand back in amazement to think about that. Dead sinners brought to life. And those then who have been given a new heart, embrace the gospel. Celebrate the gospel with joy. Christ becomes the focus of a heart given by the Lord. And that particular heart becomes then wholeheartedly returned to the Lord. Christians are those who have been given a heart transplant. We think of the promises in the Word where we confess that our children are sinful from the time of conception and birth. It doesn't stop there. We're all under the judgment of God. We can't be members of God's kingdom unless we're born again, unless we're given a new heart, and that's the Lord's promise. His people receive a new heart. And such a heart recognizes the loving compassion, the compassionate love of God who redeems in Jesus Christ. With the hymn writer, we confess, "Thou from the sin that stained me hast cleansed and set me free. Of old thou hast ordained me that I should live for thee. 'Twas sovereign mercy called me and taught my opening mind. The world had else enthralled me to heavenly glories blind. My heart owns none before thee. For thy rich grace I thirst, this knowing, if I love thee, thou must have loved me first." The love of Christ to needy sinners, such as we are, always demands from us a response. We can't just simply sit in church and say, "Well, that's another Sunday." No, always requires a response. The reformer John Calvin, and as his personal motto for life, I don't know if you remember it, "My heart I offer to thee promptly and sincerely." So once again, the Christian is not only given a heart to know the Lord, but that heart then is wholeheartedly given to the Lord. A heart that is focused on the Lord, a fruitful heart. A good tree bears good fruit. A new birth produces likeness to Christ, a hatred of sin, a delight in God's law, victory over the world. We remember the occasion when Jesus cursed a particular fig tree. Normally, fig trees are expected to bear fruit, a juicy tasting fruit. But a fruitless tree? Jesus says, "This tree with the appearance of fruitfulness, full of foliage, but there was none." It had a misleading appearance, just like many in the Old Testament covenant community. Judah was being judged for covenantal faithlessness, covenantal fruitlessness, a barren fig tree symbolizing divine judgment against shameful fruitlessness. And what was that fruitlessness that Jesus targeted? It was the rejection of the Messiah in the Old Testament community. It was the rejection of the promise. Just as in Jeremiah's day, so many no longer believed in the promise of the Messiah to come. In the time of Christ's public ministry, the Messiah stood in their midst, and he was rejected. And in our own age, how many people even have a Bible in their home anymore in our nation at large? How much fruitfulness do we see in our own hearts and in the church? The Lord always calling us to self-examination and how we must learn from the leading of the Holy Spirit to yearn for a daily walk of faith and to have that expanded heart for the Lord. Isn't that what you and I ought to desire? An expanded heart for the Lord, to know God through Jesus Christ, to know God's purposes, to know our place in his kingdom. As Jesus prayed in the high priestly prayer, he prayed, "And this is eternal life, that they may know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent." In the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus preached, "Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. And in the same sermon, Jesus said, for where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. In his farewell message to his disciples, Jesus encouraged them by saying, let not your hearts be troubled. What's troubling your heart, congregation? Jesus comes to us again. He says, let not your hearts be troubled. Colossians 3:15, and let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to which also you were called in one body, and be thankful. The ruling, what's ruling in our hearts? Indeed, for all of life, the heart of the issue is the issue of the heart. I'll say that again. For all of life, young and old alike, the heart of the issue is the issue of the heart. Our world, which we are a part of, there are people who are searching. Searching. There are those who want, as the pop song flippantly goes, some of the older ones here may remember it, that song that says something like this. They swear there is no heaven, but they pray there is no hell. There are those who seek fulfillment and power, others in prestige, possessions, or a position, or who knows what, even so-called spirituality expos. A genuine faith, a true faith, will lead us, by the grace of God, to the Lord, who gives us that heart for Him and for His service. Paul would reject a teaching that taught that one could be saved by dead works, and on the flip side of the coin, James reject salvation by a dead faith. And so, brothers and sisters, as we go home, let us also then do so, reflecting, rejoicing in the conviction that a Christian is given a new heart by the Lord, a heart to know God. And in that rejoicing, we may offer our hearts wholeheartedly to the Lord for His praise and for His glory. Amen. Let's ask for that in song as we turn out